we started a series last week, just 3 weeks, little one leading up to Christmas, called Hark. And I'm pretty sure that Lawrence, because I watched it, he talked about the actual meaning behind the word hark and talked about the angel's message to the shepherds that Jesus was born. This is a big deal. And how that word hark, it's a hunting term. So I know that when that's brought up, some of you, because we have some hunters here, it's basically just calling the hounds back to the trail, calling them back to the original scent. And so the original carol, Hark the Herald, angels sing, right? We all know that. You know what it's telling us? It's actually saying to us, hey, the angels are declaring, listen up, pay attention. This is really important. This is a big deal. Focus on what has happened. And what the angels pointed out, it wasn't just good advice. It wasn't just a good idea. It was good news about something that was happening. This morning, we're going to look at Joseph, who, I'll be honest, he actually is one of my favorite Christmas characters. I don't think he gets the credit he's due, and we're going to unpack some of that today. But we're also going to just kind of look at fear. Fear and Christmas, two things that we don't necessarily think go together. The fears that we have as adults, we'll just say during the Christmas season, those are different than the fears that you may have had as a kid during the Christmas season, right? When you were a kid during Christmas, your fears were, am I going to get what I asked Santa for, right? Like, I remember as a kid, this is back, we've been married 15 years, so I guess I can say like way back in the day now. I remember like I'd get a catalog from JCPenney. You know what I'm saying? This is before Amazon sent them out. This is back when they put the prices on the items, right? Now you're like, oh, that looks cool. And then you go online, like, that's $400? What? Anyways, I remember as a kid, like, you circle your stuff, you turn it into the JCPenney Santa area, and you're like, oh, I hope I get picked for it, because they had this drawing, and yeah, that's what you were afraid of. Or maybe, I remember this too as a kid. This is back when the World Wide Web was relatively new, and you could go to santatracker.com, and you could find where Santa was around the world. Right now there's like a million apps, and you can track where he's at. But that was back when you could go online, you could see it, and you'd be like, oh, Santa's here. We got to get home, Mom and Dad. I got to be in bed. I got to be asleep, because if he passes our house beforehand, I'm not getting anything, right? So those were the fears that I had. I was a very insecure child during the Christmas season. But the fears as adults, they evolve as we grow up. And it's why the message that the angels brought 2,000 years later is just as important today, really, as it's ever been. See, what demands our attention and what demands our focus today, it's much more complex than it was when we were kids. Maybe your home life is chaotic, right? Maybe you've got kids and you've got performances and you've got school and you've got all these different things and you're trying to balance this and work and finances and all that stuff. And things are chaotic. Maybe this year during Christmas, you're going home to an empty seat at the table. Maybe the home you once knew, it just doesn't seem to exist anymore. Maybe there's lingering arguments. Maybe there's tension that just keeps growing, and then the holidays just seem to make it worse. Maybe, in all reality, you're experiencing a very real ghost of Christmas past. And just every holiday season, it just creeps up and gets you. Maybe there's things like bittersweet memories. It was actually close to Christmas. I don't remember how many years now. My wife would remember. My dad had a heart attack, which I was kind of hoping they'd be here because I could make him feel bad. But my parents are at home sick. They're watching online. Shout out, Mom, Dad. But my dad had a heart attack close to Christmas. And I remember going across the water because he was working on that side of the water and visiting him at the hotel. At the hospital. It was definitely not a hotel. And then Sarah was at home with our oldest, and he had a fever, and it was like, man, what? I'm all over. And she, you know, holidays always hit us hardest. I don't know why, but those bittersweet memories of like, okay, he's going to be okay, but holidays aren't with my parents. Maybe you can relate to that. Or maybe there's bitter memories that you have. Maybe things have been said between you and others that can't be taken back. Maybe there's wounds that just don't seem to heal. It could be regrets, maybe some loss, even disappointment. See, the challenge of what we call the most wonderful time in the year is that honestly, sometimes it isn't, right? And it takes all of these things, all of life, and it puts them around the table, so to speak, in a very short period of time, and it creates this pressure of like, this is supposed to be great, and it's supposed to be special, and there's almost this pressure cooker of sorts that exists when the holidays come. For many, Christmas can act as a magnifying glass. It increases the circumstances that we can't navigate. Problems that you and I can't solve. People that we just struggle to understand. Expectations that we can't meet. And it just magnifies those things. And yet the angels, what are they saying? They're saying, hark, listen up, pay attention. This is really, really good news. And it's all because something happened that changed everything for all mankind. So listen, I just want you to know today, before we pray, whether this is your first Sunday, your first month, your first year, or beyond, no matter where you're at on your faith journey, we are blessed that you chose to be with us today. If you're watching online today, maybe you've kind of just come across us. We're thankful that you're with us. It's been pretty neat. I've been meeting a number of new people here at Bayside over the last few months. And I'm blessed and I feel fortunate that you have chose to be with us. So my prayer is that today, after this gathering, you would be filled with more hope. You would be filled with more joy. You would have more peace. And not just trivial thing, but stuff that goes well beyond what we can anticipate or understand. See, during this time of the year, it's amazing. Millions of people around the world, they celebrate the same thing. We celebrate the same thing. We take time off work for the same thing. We travel. We even break our bank accounts. And it all stems from the birth of a child 2,000 years ago. The birth of one baby boy changed the world. And the angels have wanted to draw our attention back to that today. It is the most wonderful time of the year. But it's not because of what is happening around us. It's because of what happened 2,000 years ago. So let's pray. Lord, this morning I thank you that we can gather here together in this building, in our homes, wherever. We're a part of your church. Your church is not limited to sheetrock. It's not limited to this building. It's not limited to these four walls. Lord, we are your church. And so as whether we're watching online or we're here, we are gathered together. And we are gathered together today to pay attention to what happened 2,000 years ago. We are hearkening back to the message that was first proclaimed to those shepherds. And so I pray that today as we look at Joseph and we look at fears and we look at what it looks like to truly honor you, God, would you just reveal yourself once again? Lord, for those that are here today that they just need some new life, some freshness, I pray that your spirit would just breathe that today. For those of us that need encouragement, Lord, would your spirit breathe that today? For those of us that maybe we've been challenged lately and we know there's something that you want for us, Lord, would there be clarity today? And above all, Lord, would we give you the attention that you deserve? We thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. So the angels, they appeared to the shepherds, right? We talked about that. But angels also appeared to a guy named Joseph. Like I mentioned, he's kind of the forgotten character of the Christmas story. Just think about this. Think about your average nativity scene, okay? Joseph is the one where you're not sure if he's actually a shepherd or if it's Joseph, right? Anybody have a nativity scene where you're like, I think that's Joseph, but that could also be a shepherd? We're not sure. Like he's the guy who kind of just seems to blend in. Part of my childhood is my dad was on staff at a church where we had a singing Christmas tree, right? These things were a really big deal. And as a kid, I kind of thought it was cool. As a pastor nowadays, I would think that's the worst thing ever, right? But they did a big Christmas pageant. Big deal, big deal. I remember playing Joseph one year. No one else remembers me playing Joseph. Nobody cared about Joseph. It was just Jesus. And I'm not bitter, all right? Anytime I get to talk about Joseph, honestly, I do enjoy it. And there's these times where I'm like, man, I seem to always talk about Joseph at Christmas. Do people get tired of it? No, because nobody remembers him. So let's talk about him. I think he's an important person to this story. I know he's an important person to this. And he's the kind of person, when we unpack what his role is and what he was called to do, there's a lot we can learn from him. So let's do that today. In the Jewish culture at those times, the father of the household had the responsibility, he had the authority, and he had the privilege, this was a privilege, to teach his sons two main things, a trade and faith. That was his primary role. He would teach his boys the trade, what he did, what they could do, what they would do, and their faith. What made honestly a good dad then makes a good dad now, in a sense. The Bible tells us that Joseph was a carpenter. What's interesting about that is we think of carpenter in a specific sense now. He could have been a stonemason. He could have been a woodworker, or he could have done both. And in that culture, a carpenter wasn't just a tradesman. He was an incredibly educated and skilled craftsman. They were very smart, as well as considered great problem solvers. In fact, ancient writings, they actually show us that when problems would come, and in these communities, people would often go to the carpenters to help solve the problems. So it's very likely that Joseph was seen and was a very smart man, as well as a leader in his community, and was the responsible one for teaching Jesus the trade of carpentry. So I just want you to stop, though, for a second, for what I just said. Just stop for a second, and when I was doing this, it just kind of hit me. Joseph taught Jesus something. How many in this room have had the privilege of teaching Jesus something? Put your hands down. Nobody rose their hand. Joseph taught Jesus things. I don't know anybody else who's ever taught Jesus anything, but Joseph did. He was responsible for teaching Jesus the Torah, which was the first five books, is the first five books of the Old Testament. It's also known as the Pentateuch. Now fast forward to when Jesus is 12 years old, right? Famous portion of scripture. And he's found in the temple and he's discussing theology with religious leaders. They're stunned by his knowledge. They're stunned by his wisdom. We read that sometimes and it's easy to dismiss that as, well, he's the Messiah, of course. Come on. But who helped teach him those things? Well, we're going to actually unpack this a little bit and explain why Joseph played a part in this and why it wasn't like Jesus just kind of showed up on the scene and suddenly had all of it figured out. Jesus didn't just fall from heaven with all his theology and biblical understanding just downloaded immediately. And we can get into, and there are people that are having massive, and we'll, as long as we're on this earth, have massive theological conversations about this. On how Christ was completely God but came to earth as a newborn and embraced the process of growing and everything that comes with it. The point is this, somebody taught him, and it was most likely Joseph. So let's go to scripture, Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, Matthew uses a word here. He uses the word righteous in reference to Joseph. But when he uses that word righteous in reference to Joseph, it's not just saying like, oh, Joseph was a good guy. He was a nice guy. He made some good decisions. Linguistically as well as culturally, it actually meant that Joseph demonstrated an extraordinary devotion to God's law. He was incredibly devoted to God's law. He followed God's way and he followed God's will. There's two examples that we can go to. After Jesus' birth, they go to the temple, right? This was all part of Jewish customs. They go to the temple. Mary is going to offer an offering of purification, and Joseph goes to pay his redemption to the priest for the firstborn son. These trips that they would take, this was all part of living in those times and being a Jew, they were expensive. They were time-consuming, right? You think it's bad to try to get on a ferry to Edmonds? This was next level. They were impractical. In fact, religious leaders decided that mothers could wait until after several children to come and make this trip to the temple. So these religious leaders, they made a decision to try to make things a little more practical. But Joseph looked at what the word really said. He could have gone to any priest at any temple, and he could have made that payment. But he took the law of Moses literally, and he took it seriously. So he made that journey to Jerusalem. He also took his family to the temple every year for Passover. For most Jewish families, they would maybe do this every few years or once in a lifetime. So Joseph was righteous in the sense that he did what the law said to do. So he finds out his fiance is pregnant, which your mind naturally would go to, she's been unfaithful. Why else wouldn't you think that? Jewish, Roman, and Greek laws all directed men in this situation, divorce your wives and be done with it. In fact, Jewish law viewed this as capital punishment. It could have been, at the worst, punishable by death. At the least, it was massive public shaming. But Joseph is what? He is a righteous man. He's not a legalistic man. He's not a self-righteous man. He's a righteous man. And so he decides, I'm going to divorce Mary quietly. I'm going to preserve her honor. I'm going to protect her from humiliation. I'm going to protect her from harm. And so we jump into this next portion of scripture, starting with verse 20. And I don't want you to read too far ahead, so when I say stop, just stop. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Stop! Okay, stop. Don't look at the screen. Look at me. All right. That's what I say to my kids sometimes. That word considered, it's honestly not a very good translation. It doesn't mean he was thinking about it. It doesn't mean he was processing it. It doesn't mean he was like going through the pros and cons. He wasn't making a flow chart, anything like that. A better way to think about this, here's the reality. He was angry. When you really unpack that word, it's showing us Joseph was fuming. He was ticked. He was a righteous man, but he still had feelings. He still had emotions. There was anger. In fact, I mentioned that word fuming. Some translations actually say that Joseph was fuming. He was frustrated and he was disheartened that this woman that he would be betrothed to, that he would spend the rest of his life, had been unfaithful to him. Okay, so now we're going to continue. The Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And here's an important verse. And he gave him the name Jesus. Here's the thing. Joseph's life, when he receives this news and he finds out that Mary is pregnant, his life is already screwed up at that point. His life is wrecked. Because like I said, like his future wife appears to have been unfaithful. He's wrecked. He's convinced his wife has cheated on him, or his fiance has cheated on him. And then the angel shows up, and honestly, like, here's the deal. It doesn't really fix anything for him. It just kind of wrecks things in a different way. And stay with me on this, okay? The angel is saying, hey, don't be afraid, Joseph. Take Mary as your wife. Name the child Jesus. He will be the Savior of the world. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And what we see from Joseph is a complete shift. He goes from this fuming, hot, angry guy. I mean, he is burning hot, angry. Not hot as in whatever. He goes from that, from considering his plight, to embracing the will of God. From living in that place of anger and rage to showing more grace than could ever be imagined. He sacrifices his reputation. He takes Mary as his wife, giving the impression that this is his child. Knowing full well that in that culture, by giving that impression, there would not only be personal ramifications, but there would be financial ramifications. That business would be stopped with people because they know of this. Disgrace, shame, and honor. He took it all on himself there. Here's another fascinating thing. This is why I mentioned that when he gave Jesus that name, why this is important. In that culture, it was the right of the father to name their children. He had that right. In fact, it was a very, very important part culturally. The naming of the children that you had. Bringing children into the world. Joseph sacrificed that as well. He didn't name his son. So even though the angel says, don't be afraid, there's plenty that Joseph could have been fearful of, right? And yet he responds in hope and faith. Joseph, who was already going beyond the law to show love to Mary, now loves beyond limits. He loves beyond logic when he takes her as his wife and commits to love this child as his own. There's not a lot of scripture devoted to Joseph. The reason why is we know as much about him as God wants us to know him. So it's the exact perfect amount. But we shouldn't allow the lack of words to lead us to believe that Joseph was just kind of this passive bystander in Jesus' life. His reputation was ruined. His life was flipped upside down. His rights were rejected. And yet he responded in courage and thoughtfulness and immense love. But here's the kicker, and this is where it's going to start to apply to us today. This only happened after he received a revelation of who Jesus was and what Jesus came to do. See, we are similar to Joseph in the sense that we also have chaos that is all around us. This is crazy times. Like you and I right now, we're living on the crazy train, whether you want to admit it or not. Frustration, confusion, uncertainty. Joseph received directions. He was given instructions on how to live, on what to do next. But the angel's message focused on Jesus, focused on who he was, focused on his identity, focused on his mission. And I think what we need more than explanations on how to live differently or how to be better is just a reminder of who Jesus is. That's what we need, a reminder of who Jesus is. See, when we come to church and we look at God's word, we usually look at it for application, as we should. Things to be obedient to. So we can look more like Christ. We can live more like Christ. That's what we should always do. And yet today, all I want us to do is look at Jesus. Let's just look at Jesus today. God's revelation of who he is and what he came to do, it changes everything. It does. Many of you have experienced that in your own life. The breakthrough has happened when God has revealed himself to you. That's what changed everything for Joseph, and it's the same for you and I. The angel said to name him Jesus. He will save the people from their sins. And that's it. Christ has come to be our Savior. See, the baby in the manger eventually became the man on the cross. Years later, that baby that was born in that nasty manger, that dirty area, he was betrayed by his friends. He was falsely accused. He was executed. And guess what? It was all part of the plan. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He came to be our Savior, and on the cross he overcame sin. He broke death's hold. He wiped out shame, and he restored our ability to be in relationship with him. See, when Christ said, "It is finished," you know what he was declaring? He was telling you and I, you are free. You are free. 3 days later, what did he do? He walked out of the tomb, and he was the risen king. See, the resurrection brought life and hope. The cross saved us from our own life, and the resurrection saved us to a new one. We need today a Savior, and Jesus gives us the saving grace of God. The author, Matthew, he goes back to the prophet Isaiah when he said that his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. That is who he is. And when we start to really unpack that, it can be a difficult concept to wrap our heads around. How is he fully God and fully man? How do these two things coexist? He never stopped being God. He never became God. He was God. Right? Like, try to wrap your head around that. He just always has been God. Because of that, he was able to fully redeem. That's why you and I need him this Christmas. That's why we hearken back to who he is. You know, the earliest arguments in the church had to do with the identity of Jesus. These were the things that they argued about a long time ago. There were lots of church leaders that had a very hard time believing that a baby born in a manger could be God. In fact, many of them believed that he became God at a later time. Kind of like grew into being God, in a sense. And this was a legitimate threat to the point where a lot of church leaders, they decided to gather together at what's called the Council of Nicaea. And they were discussing these things. These bishops gathered and they started talking about what it is that they believed regarding Jesus. Was he always God? Did he become God? How is he man and God? How does this make any sense? There was one guy in particular, his name's Arius. He believed that Jesus actually wasn't even really God. So he makes this bold claim in front of these other church leaders. And while he's arguing it, another bishop, I love this, he got so ticked off, he went up to him and decked him in the face. True story. Now, no joke, you can't make this up. This is real. That bishop's name that punched him, St. Nicholas. True story. So you know that naughty and nice list? It first had to do with heresy and orthodoxy. Jesus was fully God, Emmanuel, but he was also fully human. And the miracle of the incarnation is that Jesus started as a fetus inside a teenage girl. He was born completely helpless, just like any other baby. He needed to be fed. He needed to be burped. He started crawling. He was taught how to walk. He was taught how to speak. He was taught how to read. This is all part of the miracle of the incarnation. So hear this. This is fascinating to me. And if it's only fascinating to me, that's okay. There was a moment in Jesus' life where he was taught the creation story. There was a moment in his life where he learned about the flood. There was a moment in his life where he was taught the Exodus story of his people. He was taught about the first Passover. He took part in these things. And again, the person teaching him was likely Joseph. And just understand this. I'm not saying all of this to downplay Christ's divinity. I'm instead explaining this to just show you how miraculous the birth of Christ is. Somebody please say amen. Okay, it's a heat check. Make sure you're still with me. He grew. He laughed. He cried. He suffered. He made friends. He lost friends. He ate with people. He ate with people that other people didn't want him to eat with. He suffered. He slept. He had hobbies. He worked. As a man, he died. As a man, he rose again. And because he was fully man, he was able to represent us back to the Father. And because he was fully God, he was able to redeem us. We're going to wrap this up. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Go ahead and start playing behind me. It always gets more spiritual when you play music behind me. Listen, the miracle of Christmas isn't that baby Jesus was so perfect that away in the manger, no crying he made. Listen, if you've had a baby, you know that it's the opposite, right? There's no crying moments when a baby's born. The miracle of Jesus isn't that Joseph was able to find a place for a son to be born in just the nick of time, right? We hear that. Instead, the miracle of Christ is that God took on flesh and he moved in with us. He took all of his goodness and he packed it into a tiny, helpless infant in order to demonstrate his love to you and I. The man on the cross only makes sense when we understand the baby in the manger. Here's the thing. Emmanuel, right? In your greatest success, God is with you. In your darkest despair, God is with you. In the highest of highs, God is with you. And in the lowest of lows, he is with you. When the light shines brightest, God is with you. And when the morning lingers longer than you want it to, God is present with you. In the middle of chaos, uncertainty, confusion, hurt, humiliation, disgrace, and dishonor, you know what Joseph did? He responded with courage, with thoughtfulness, and love. And because of that, Joseph experienced the reality of Christmas. He experienced God with us. I don't know today what all of your circumstances are. Some of you have explained some of those things to me, but I don't know all of our circumstances. But I do know that 2,000 years ago, something incredible happened. The Prince of Peace was born. And the peace that he promises, it doesn't mean that chaos won't exist. It doesn't mean that he'll never allow you to go through anything hard again. It means that he will be present with you in the midst of it. And like Joseph, we can exchange whatever anger that we have for grace. We can respond with courage, and we can walk in peace. We can love beyond our limits and logic when we get a revelation of who God is. It didn't matter how good of a guy Joseph was, because that only would take him so far, just as it does for you and I. We can be the best people that we can possibly try to be, but that's only going to take you so far. What changed it was Joseph saw who Jesus really was. That revelation. So it doesn't matter how good you are or how good you try to be, and it doesn't matter how bad you've been or how you're trying to overcome those things. Here's what we need today. It's very simple. We need a revelation of who Jesus is and what he wants to do. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is God. He is God with us, and his salvation has come. Would you just stand today? If you'd bow your heads with me. Lord, this morning I pray that in the midst of all these words that I threw out there, that there would be people in this building or watching online that would have discovered your truth. Lord, we want to encounter who you are today. We don't want to waste a Sunday. We don't want to miss this opportunity. We want to be in your presence. You are Emmanuel. You are with us. Help us to be with you. Help us to be present with you and to be sensitive to who you are. And so I do pray that this morning, for those that they have something that they're struggling with, maybe it is that anger, maybe it is that jealousy, maybe it is that bitterness. Lord, help them to trade that in for your grace, for your peace, for your understanding, for your patience, for your forgiveness. Lord, we want a revelation of who you are. Let this Christmas season be a season where we encounter who you are. It's all about you. All those other things are great. Those are good. But ultimately, it's all about you. As we close with this song, God, I just pray that you would work in our hearts. Work in our minds. Listen, the distractions, the list, all that stuff that we know we're going to have to get to later today, we're not guaranteed that time. All we're guaranteed is right now. So let's spend it with you. I thank you, God, that you respond to us. That we hear from you in your name. Amen.